take a moment of silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provide for us to gather together for the communication of your Word. We recognize these opportunities are prepositioned in order for us to acquire the information we need to have in order to understand our situation in the devil's world, as well as your provision for it and how to take advantage of it. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the passage we're looking at this week, and just I tend to like to do a passage a week just because it's interesting, is Psalm 23, where we see David, who was very cognizant of God's grace policy and was prescient with regard to these things because of his relationship with the Word of God and his recognition of God's provision in all circumstances and his situation as well. You know, he was fully aware of the issues associated with the battle that we face. So verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters. And of course, him being a shepherd, he was familiar with this situation. It was the shepherd's job to get the sheep into the position where they had maximum potential for growth and prosperity. And of course, that's what God does to his people. Even the adverse circumstances that he allows us to go into are ultimately for our benefit if we stay with the plan. He restores my soul and guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So here we see that the whole purpose of the system is God's glory. You know, too many people think that the issue is man. But man is a means to an end, not an end in itself. In fact, man is an artifact of the system. Now, it's also the beneficiary of the system. But the objective is to glorify God. And of course, that takes it bigger than man. Man becomes a part of the system rather than the end. A lot of churches have the viewpoint, or seem to, whether they do or not, the way they implement things. They seem to have the viewpoint that the issue is people. But people are just the means to the end. The issue is to glorify God. So doctrine comes before people. Some people chafe on that, but Jesus himself said that. He said that the man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4, Mark 4, 4. So, that's the principle. The principle is that the Word of God is first. And the reason for that is our relationships with people is incorrect unless our relationship with God is right. Because God provides the basis for the proper priority related to God and man. Of course, Jesus himself said that also, that you should love your Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's your first agenda. And then that corresponds to occupation with Christ and personal love for God. And then you have love your neighbor as yourself. That corresponds to integrity, love for people. So David goes on, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. So here we see God in control of all circumstances all the time, no matter how averse and no matter what happens. And in the end, we recognize that the death of the believer is God's blessing. So God actually prepositions the circumstance of people's death in certain cases to get them out of trouble. Because he understands that if they stay there, it'll be either more than they can handle or more than he wants them to handle. And either way, it's okay. It's God's plan. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies and have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. And of course, every believer is anointed in the same way. We're anointed with the Spirit. You know, in the Old Testament, well, even any ritual. Remember, the ritual anointing has to do with oil. And the ritual simply recognizes a reality that God's already established. So in the case of the king being anointed, the king was anointed with oil. God had already appointed him, right? So Samuel went over to Jesse's house to anoint David with oil that God had already designated that David would be the one. So same with the high priest. The high priest was in a pedigree related to the family history of Moses and Aaron. And it goes down through the Levitical priesthood. And the designee for the high priest was appointed. But God knew who that would be. And they would be anointed that was part of the process. And the same with, say, a pastor. A pastor receives a spiritual gift at the moment they're saved. So they have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher decades potentially before they actually function in that role, if they do. And then as they are appointed to function in that role, they may be anointed with oil. So we have a ritual anointing with oil. And that corresponds kind of to a ritual of, say, water baptism. But the reality is the Spirit. The Spirit anoints for real. And so we're all anointed by the Holy Spirit. That happened at the moment we were saved. So this, all the promises that accrue to God's anointed accrue to us. Because remember, anointed really is a way of identifying the elect. The elect are those chosen by God for a specific purpose. And the anointing would authenticate that. So we are, as believers, remember, all church age believers are elect, unlike other dispensations. So in the church age, if you are a believer, you are elect by definition. In other dispensations, you can be a believer and not be elect. Such as in Israel, the elect were Israel. But the unbeliever, the Gentiles could also believe. Individuals like Ruth and Rahab, etc., Uriah, and Gentiles who were believers. So they were in association with Israel. And their identity was through Israel. And the same with the millennium. In the millennium, the Gentiles will relate to God through Israel. Today, everybody who's a believer relates to God through Jesus Christ directly. Of course, when you go through Israel, ultimately you're going through Jesus because he's the king. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So here David puts the cart before the horse. Remember, prosperity follows truth. Blessing follows truth. Freedom follows. Everything follows truth. In the end, the whole package is about truth. God's objective is for us to come to a change of thinking decision where we agree with him that his word is truth. That's ultimately the end. And when we understand, I was thinking today that the government here in the United States, and we're going to note the Jews also did this. They compound laws in attempt to force compliance, except they don't recognize that doesn't work. People say, well, we're protected because there's people these days, there's the modern idea, the new idea of a law is to have a law against a quote hate crime. Well, there's already a law in the books about a crime. Why do you got to compound this with some kind of pejorative definition that prioritizes one group over another? See, that's actually evil. That's hiding, using your freedom as a license for evil. So they have hate crimes. So what that does is a person that commits a crime, but against a certain subset of people that are preferred by the government, then there's two crimes, not just one. But one was sufficient. And the reality of the matter is, neither one were actually sufficient. Because of volition, negative volition. And the passages here related to that I was looking at just before class have to do with Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do. Well, see, the law is the Ten Commandments and the Word of God as it relates to the Old Testament and the New, for that matter. But it was primarily the function in the Old Testament. Because what did Jesus say? The law came from Moses, the grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. So that's on John 1:13. So you have the precedence of Jesus over the law in this case. And of course, Jesus was the author of the law. But the law only went so far. It couldn't solve the problem. It could only identify it. So just because someone makes a law doesn't mean people are safe. People say, well, there's a law. Well, it doesn't mean anybody's safe because people may choose to ignore it, which is what they do. And if you haven't noticed, places where there's more crime are places where there's more laws. You know, these cities have more laws against people doing certain things, and yet they have more crime. That seems like an enigma, doesn't it? Well, it is. But the problem they have is they've got unrestrained old sin natures, and it's worse in those environments. So the law wasn't efficacious. Why wasn't the law efficacious? Next phrase: weak as it was through the flesh. Remember, old sin nature. Flesh is sarx is our Greek word for flesh, corresponds to old sin nature. So the flesh infused old sin nature is impossible to please God. It's antithetical to truth. Now, what solves the problem? Well, Jesus did. God solved this by sending his own son in the likeness of flesh. Of course, he didn't have a sin nature, so he didn't. It looked the same, but it wasn't the same. As an offering for sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh. So, God dealt with the law, with the sin through the Son, and the Son provided God the freedom to forgive, which was the answer. He couldn't unfix it. He couldn't fix it either. He could only forgive it, which is what he did on the cross. He made the provision on the cross. So the moment we believe in Jesus, then we are the beneficiaries of the provision of the cross, and among that is the Holy Spirit. Now the remedy for sin after forgiveness, 1 John 1:9, after the believer, is the Holy Spirit. See, that's our next verse here that I was looking at. And it has to do with, back up, it's Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the old sin nature. So, the real answer to not having problems with crime, sin, crime is a special category of sin. It's a category of sin that violates establishment. Unless, of course, it's a law that's an illegal law that's executed against righteous people. And Jesus was up against this. Remember, what's interesting about Jesus is he completely and perfectly complied with the Word of God, the Tanakh. But he rejected and repudiated their oral law. So you got to realize what he was doing. And the basis for their condemnation of Jesus was not the Tanakh. It was their oral law. See, they were judging by the oral law, and he read them the right act for that. This is kind of like have the whole place was filled with judges from the Ninth Circuit in the United States. You know, that went out there in California. It's a bunch of crazies. And there's a lot of them elsewhere, too, but that's a big one. So the whole Sanhedrin was full of Ninth Circuit Court judges. And they're constantly rendering judgments that are illegal against Jesus. And he's ignoring them completely. And he eventually reads them the riot act. And we're going to note that here because it's kind of interesting. And it really is comparison to what we are under today. The government is trying to impose laws to remedy crime of various categories. And certain crimes they think is worse than other crimes, which is also wrong. It may be more anti-establishment. They don't generally even pick on anti-establishment. That's not a crime to them. Well, it is, but they don't enforce it. That's like the border. So anyways, the answer, though, is really, if you want to fix the problem, is have more people become believers in Jesus Christ and operate on the basis of the Spirit. Because then, and we look at Galatians 5:22, which is just right down here, same context. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things, what? There is no law. So the experiential remedy for criminality or law-breaking is the Spirit. So our experiential means of dealing with the old sin nature after salvation is to walk by the Spirit. That's how the old sin nature is subdued. And that's only possible as we walk in doctrine. Because if we violate the doctrine, we sin. And of course that puts us outside the power of the Spirit. So the whole thing is designed by Satan, of course, to keep people enslaved to the old sin nature so that he can keep them enslaved to the rules that he makes. And that's his agenda. His agenda is to compound laws and control people by tyranny, where God controls people from the inside out through change of thinking. And that's the only way it really works. Because Satan tries to fix the problem, or the solution, tries to remedy the problems, but God actually affects the source of the problems. So he catches it before it becomes a problem. That's why when we understand this process, we begin to rebound mental attitude sins and verbal sins, and we don't get to overt sins so much. So because there's always a precursor. It's always in your head before it's in your mouth and in your activities. So we're presently in the study of Satan's cosmic system of arrogant demonic thinking. So arrogant thinking is contradictory to truth. All arrogance contradicts truth of some manner. And of course, ultimately, truth is God's word. You know, we have truth, so-called truth today, or what passes as truth. What is presented as truth by the demonic people that are running the show, or some of them at least. And But that's not true. That's their idea. They operate on the basis of that as though it is their truth, though. It is truth. You know, but the truth of the matter is it's not. That's where Jesus got caught. He got caught up in that never-never land between the real truth and the fake truth. And, of course, the fake truth is what the Sanhedrin is trying to foist upon everybody to control them. So we have this arrogant demonic thinking comprised of lies, deceit from demon viewpoint since the fall in the Garden of Eden. Separation from God and darkness and spiritual death has become the viewpoint of the human race. So this is how Satan controls people. We see that the natural man can't even understand the things of God, which, again, if the government wanted to remedy problems, they would have more people come believers and learn the Word of God, because that would fix the problem. And they wouldn't need any laws or any more laws. There's enough laws, as there already was enough. And you really don't need anything more than, say, the Ten Commandments and a few other details here and there, maybe, specific to normal things that are different today, like driving on the right side of the road, etc. And then we see this in Revelation 12, that Satan perpetuates this reality through deception. So this demonic viewpoint is what the dirt-worshipping Democrat Party death cult is presently trying to impose on our country by intimidation and force, just like Satan did on the angels. See, that's what's going on here. The dirt-worshipping death cult Democrat Party, I say dirt-worshipping, that's global warming, and death cult is the abortion. If you look at the top two planks in their party platform, that's where they're at. They have abortion right up there at the top, and they have global warming right up there at the top. So that's dirt-worshipping death cult Democrat. They're all D's. Trying to impose on our country bias, imitation, and force. That's the same system that Satan uses. And Satan did this to the angels. He caught them. What we have going on in this country is identical to what happened to the angels. It's also what happened to Jesus. Now, Jesus had a special mission, but he did read them the riot act before he left. This is the evil assault that we're told to stand against. You know, Ephesians tells us, or Paul tells God, the Holy Spirit tells us through Paul in Ephesians to stand the ground. And stand is in Peter, it says it. It's all over the place. Stand, stand, stand. We're not on offense, except as where there's an issue of a stat where we have authority. Then you have offense. And so, unfortunately, too often in our country today, because of the evil politicians misusing their freedom for evil, they're not enforcing the law on criminals that they should be. You know, so that is a problem, because it creates problems for everybody else downstream. Because what do we do now that we got a group of individuals who's responsible to implement the law who aren't? That puts us in a bad situation, because we're not operating from a position of weakness experientially, even though we technically aren't, because of God. But we have to wait on God to deal with that. But if they come blasting through our front door, we're allowed to blast back. That's the point. So you got to know where those boundaries are clearly. And that's got to be in your head. It can't be something that you're wondering about. The big problem we have, for example, today, was the 18th anniversary of 9/11. And the only reason we are having to deal with this at all is because we didn't go over there and kick shins and take names, as we should have after 1993. God gave us how many years to deal with that? 20? 93 to 2011. Yeah, close. 2013 have been 20 years. Or maybe that's... No, yeah, 20. 2003, 2013. Almost 20 years we had to deal with it, and we didn't do it. Because they tried to take those buildings down in 93. So... Our politicians haven't been doing their job for a very long time, on both sides. Of course, our new guy is. They're trying anyway, against all odds. The Jewish politicians assaulted Jesus as the same evil. See, this is nothing new. This has existed from the get-go. This is why we're here. Remember, we are the answer to the angelic conflict. So God is going to place us in a circumstance where those same exact circumstances exist. And we are facing it right now. And you look at any time when a client nation is under devolution or dissolving, or a post-client nation, typically that may well be what it was, the people in that nation are responsible to stand up and take, especially in a country like ours, where the citizenry has the authority, ultimately at the ballot box, we're to take responsibility to do everything we can to have the truth reign. And obviously that isn't what is happening in too many places. So this is what Jesus, a big passage, if I read the whole thing, I may or may not. But he was not exactly pleased with these people who are in a position to know what they're supposed to do. And they were judging him on the basis of the oral law rather than the Word of God. So it's like you had a constitution. All right? That was the written law, the Tanakh. And they had their oral law, the Talmud. And they're judging him on the basis of the Talmud and not the oral, the written law. And that's just like in our country with all the judges in their evil are writing law against the Constitution. Well, the question is, what are you to believe? Who you're supposed to obey here? The principles obey God rather than men. That's interesting. What's that mean? Well, man's law doesn't apply with God's law. So you got an opportunity here, but you only have to be very careful in how you implement it. And Jesus actually allowed himself. Now, the thing about Jesus, it's very special. He allowed them to take him captive. He purposefully went out into the garden so that he would be in a public place where they could get him without bothering anybody else except his disciples. See, if he had been inside some place, they'd had a problem because they would have had the right to defend themselves, just like we do. And he told his disciples to go get swords. Sell your coat and get swords. How about that? Not for him, though. He actually tells Peter when he gets out of line here that, you know, it's not your job to help me. I don't need any help. I got this under control. That you need it for you. Okay? So they had swords, which is why we're supposed to have ARs or whatever else we need to deal with that. Now, he went to a public place, the Garden of Gethsemane, so that he could be apprehended without any issue from any establishment principles. All right? Because the Gestapo had every right to come after him in a public space. Same with us. So, but he wasn't, I'm reading here, happened before this. But he allowed himself to be, he said, I will lay my life down and I will take it up again. So never forget that. His mission was to go to the cross, to die for the sins of the world and to be resurrected. That was his mission. That's not our mission. So we may or may not choose to allow ourselves to be apprehended. That's all up to us and our application of doctrine in that circumstance. And you've got to make that call on your own. And there's no right and wrong answer there. It just depends on the situation. I mean, New Hampshire has a great motto on their license plate, one I fully subscribe to. Live free or die trying. I like that. It means I don't want to live in your world if you're going to do what you're going to do. Like if this AOC crowd down there gets in charge, we don't want to live here. We've got to either make a new place or get out of here one way or another. So here's what he said to the scribes and Pharisees. So Jesus is talking to the crowds of the disciples and to the scribes. So he's in a public forum here, and he's reading these guys the riot act. And this is kind of like giving a speech in front of a joint meeting of the Congress, the Supreme Court, and the executive branch. Okay, so we're doing a January 20th thing, whatever that is, that they do down there with the president addressing the nation. Only this time the president's sitting down and someone else is addressing the nation, including him, all right, or her, as the case may be. The scribes, the Pharisees have seated them in the chair of Moses. So here they've taken the authority that is delegated through Moses, but they're misusing it. Therefore, they all do what they tell you to observe, but do not according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. So, okay, standard rule. Politicians always exempt themselves from the rules that they give everybody else. And you think that's not true with the socialism, communism is coming our way? You got another thing coming. They will exempt themselves completely, and they will plunder the people to maintain their priority. They tie up heavy burdens. Now, this is what happens with politicians. Context here. When you see the word scribes, Pharisees, substitute politicians, and maybe better, Democrat politicians. They tie up heavy burdens and lay themselves on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them as much as a finger. See, they exempt themselves from all the heavy lifting. This is the cosmic system. This is the battle we face, and this is the battle that the angels face against Satan. Satan was the same thing. He was assaulting God through innuendo and lies, and the angels succumbed to it. He wore them down, and that's what's happening in our country. People are getting worn down by this crap. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels of their garments. So this is basically, they're doing everything in an ostentatious way. This other stuff, that's a ritual. That's how they did it in that case. In our case, they do other things. They love the place of honor at banquets and chief seats in the synagogue, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. So they like to be regarded as important. But do not be called rabbi, for the one who is your teacher and you are all brothers. So this goes back to equality. You see, the Jewish religion actually taught a system of equality, not the same as ours does. Remember, equality comes from the church. And if anybody thinks otherwise, they're completely missing it. The only place equality exists ever is as a believer in Jesus Christ and your opportunity to acquire data from God. And the moment everyone's a believer, they have the same. They start at the exact same point because they start with nothing. And they have the Holy Spirit working in them, and the doctrine is an option that they have to go after if they choose to. And at that juncture, the plus or minus volition to doctrine determines that there's instantaneous inequality. But there was equality before there was inequality. Volition changed the equation. So, but the opportunity is constant, and that's equal. So, in a sense, in the Jewish system, every male Israelite, not just Jews, but like say the Jewish race, all the tribes, were equal. Okay, that was again, they still had differentiations between slaves, which they had, and women. Christianity does away with all that, because slaves and women and men and teachers are equal in Christianity, because it's a priesthood. So that's where the elimination of these so-called discriminatory areas is started. It's in Christianity. It's the only place it happens. That's why the only place where there's any attempt to equalize opportunity between gender and social economic status, Christian and ex-Christian nations or post-Christian nations, which is Western civilization. You go to China or India or even the Middle East, especially the Middle East, Africa, there ain't no equality. There never will be. Unless they become Christian. Well, they were. Some of those nations were, like Zimbabwe used to be when they were Rhodesia. And South Africa is rapidly getting rid of it. So that tells you how much they like truth. They don't. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for you, the one is your father, he who is heaven. So this is one God. There's no different in that in the Christianity. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. Now he's speaking of himself, Messiah. See, this is that's our word. He was being rejected, or had been, or wasn't being. He had been rejected, and they were trying to find him so he could kill him. So this is him reading them the Great Riot Act. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. So I'm not going to read this whole thing, but it's worth reading this. And the next bunch are a bunch of woes, where he actually calls them out on the areas of failure that they have had as politicians and how they were getting in the way of allowing people to come to Jesus, come to the truth. So it's worth studying. There's a whole bunch of verses here I'm not going to read because it is, but it's very useful because it matches exactly what's going on in our country with the do-gooder leftist politicians asserting themselves against the Word of God with their own set of oral law, like the Green New Deal, etc. So at this point in our study, we're looking at Satan's Cosmic Two, which is what those folks are all involved in, hatred, a system where irrationality and disillusionment from discontent in Cosmic One metastasizes into hatred, hostility, antagonism, and opposition to who? God, His people, His policy, and His plan. So these people are in total opposition to truth, which means they're making war against truth. And what does James 4:6 say? God makes war against the arrogant. So God is at war with these people. And that's why our job is, for the most part, just to stand our ground and hold our position where we're at, with rare exceptions. But again, we're not, our job is not to be like Jesus on the cross. We can't forgive people. We can forgive people, but we can't deal with their sins. God, Jesus had to do that. See, we have a different role. Our job is to stand for truth and not waver. That's what our job is, no matter what. We are presently looking at the stages of reversion, and the last time we noted the stages, the eight of the believer suffers from reverse process reversionism, So this is where their thinking is inverted, and what is right, we talked about this a long time ago, where I believe it was Isaiah, was reading the riot act to Israel for them having an inversion of thought, and where right things were called wrong and wrong things were called right, which is precisely where we are today. And that's called reverse process resurgence, where from a wrong scale of values, so your scale of values is inverted. And as a result, evil motivation, wrong decisions from a position of cosmic weakness. So because Satan has influenced their thinking, they have adopted a satanic viewpoint to life. And Romans 1 discusses that to a large extent, how that plays. We have some other passages we're going to look at now, but in the context, Romans 1 discusses that inversion of thought. Because it starts with what? Because they refuse to retain God in their knowledge. Okay? That's where it starts. It says, I believe it's in Proverbs, a fool has said in his heart there is no God. So a fool, people who say there's no God are fools. That's the inversion of that. So that's a lot of the problems we have in our country are related to that. And the fact that we have pulled the children away from the communication of God's word in the schools. So that you could go back into the 60s when this whole thing started. And pretty much, and from that point on, we've been divergent from the truth in this educational systems. Not all at once at first, but incrementally. And to the point now where we're almost completely opposite. So the young people are in a complete system of weakness when it comes to truth. They don't know the truth. They have never heard it. They don't even know history. This results in no capacity for integrity, love, life, or happiness, and therefore no visible evidence of the integrity of love that God that comes from living on the basis of grace and God's power system. You see, Jesus gave us this new mandate, which is that you would have love one for another. John 13:34. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. So this is a new commandment. So we're talking, in the Old Testament we had love your neighbor as yourself. All right? Well, the new commandment is higher than that. This is a transition from the Old Testament protocols to the royal law. And it has the mandate for the church is to love as God in Christ has loved you. that's a big one. So it goes past simple agreement and association, but into forgiveness. Now, the Old Testament alluded to this. There was a place of David understood this principle. That's why when he prayed, he said, against you and you only have I sinned. Okay, now, he'd committed an egregious sin that, in the context of that prayer. That was the Uriah-Bathsheba incident. And he offended a whole ton of people, including his main chief of staff, who was Bathsheba's grandfather, and a bunch of other people. There were tons of people that were upset with what he'd done. Plus, he had miscarried the justice in the nation. So, you know, he had rebellion to deal with subsequently with Absalom. And there was the Amnon-Tamar thing and a whole lot of stuff going on in his family that related, it caused him to have difficulty in managing properly. But he recognized still, in spite of all that, that the real issue was sin. Because people are a detail when it comes to sin. That doesn't mean they aren't hurt. But they are collateral damage. You might want to say that's sad, but that's true. Because people, you sin against God. And you may damage people in the process, and you may well be able to help them, and maybe not. But ultimately, they're oriented to God to deal with it. Because any damage somebody gets as a result of someone else, God's permitted that. So God has a plan. And the person who's been harmed has to look to God to solve the problem. They can't look at the person who sinned against them, except to forgive them. See, that's what they have to do, because that's the only way they get loose. See, forgiveness isn't about the person you're forgiven, it's about you. Because if you don't forgive, you're enslaved to that person. And that's not freedom. You have no power over, you're under their control because of your bad attitude, your mental attitude sins, until you deal with that through forgiveness. So again, forgiveness isn't about them, it's about you. It's about me. You gotta realize that. See, when it comes to forgiveness, we're God forgiving man, it's not about people, it's about God. Remember where the power is. The power is with the forgiver, not the forgivee. Forgive, he has no power and no capacity. It's all about the forgiver. Remember, God's system is all about having power, maintaining power, and using power for the maximum blessing. That's what it's all about. So we got to learn that. And that's why it's not about others. It's about us. And we're free when we forgive. So that was what David understood that. The other people had issues. It caused them a lot of grief. Because what was his name? The grandfather. He commits suicide ultimately because he backs Absalom in the rebellion. Ahithophel. Yeah. He corresponds to Judas in the story. You know, when Jesus is talking about the betrayer, the long betrayer in the historical ten was Ahithophel. That's who betrayed David. So when Jesus talks about the betrayer in his mind, in the scripture, corresponding to Judas is Ahithophel, Bathsheba's grandfather. Okay? Alright, so that's the picture of the whole thing. So we have this additional promise of commandment that you love one another even as I have loved you. See, there's our love as God and Christ has forgiven or loved you, that you may also love one another. Thus all men know that you are my disciples if you have this love for each other. So the way people can tell people are Christians is because they have integrity towards others, even if it harms them. They do a right thing for the right reason at the right time in a right way because they understand that God's in charge. And if someone misuses that, it's on them. The misuser. And God's ultimately going to render justice. Because he says, God, I mean, one of the biggest, this is one of the most important things you can understand. God is a God of justice. He says that all the time. And when you think about holiness, holiness is the absolute balance between righteousness and justice. So God, if God's holy, justice is served. And it's served in a way that's perfect. And that's beyond that's way above our pay grade. So that's why we have to let God handle it most of the time. In fact, it's better. If you can let God handle it every time, you're better off. Because there's no collateral damage if you let God handle it. Now, you may have authority in certain cases to assert yourself. That's fine. But be careful. Because it's too easy. Remember, another passage in James. The wrath of man does not perform the righteousness of God. See, that's the principle. So if you're operating on the basis of anger, you're completely out of line already because you're already out of spiritual life. It's really hard to implement this with grace. That's why it's best to just defer to God. But again, sometimes you have authority. And this is the stage that Solomon described in his autobiography in Ecclesiastes, where he described his 8 experiments and attempts to acquire happiness in the devil's world apart from God's word of truth. So just remember, Ecclesiastes is the story of a Solomon in his pursuit of happiness. I think I talked about that last time a bit because we have that written in our founding documents, and that to me is a bit it's misleading because you don't pursue happiness, you pursue doctrine, and doctrine chases you. That's our Psalm 23 package. So that's it's a misnomer to think you can actually chase happiness because you can. Solomon proves it, and I said, I think last time, that he concludes his book. The whole duty of man is to fear God and do His will. That's after he spent the whole book chasing everything there was to chase in pursuit of happiness. People, women, everything. Money, building, anything that we can imagine that could be done to make you think you're going to... Details of life. Every detail of life. He was characterized as the richest man in the world at the time. Maybe ever. I mean, you can take the Bible for what it says. And... whatever. It could be that he was the richest man ever. Doesn't matter. He had a lot of money. So he could do anything he wanted to do. And he did. And he spent his whole life pursuing things that were a waste of time. In the process, he lost his kids. How about that? Pretty bad. Sad, huh? How often does that happen? Often. Too often. Rehoboam was the worst kid he could have had. Well, he was the king next one. He lost the kingdom. Why? Because his father was too busy chasing whatever he was chasing and food of happiness, and he didn't teach his kid, or if he did, the kid didn't listen because he had a bad example, whatever. But in the end, the kingdom was lost by Rehoboam, the United Kingdom. All right? So, whatever. I just tell you, it doesn't, because you got everything doesn't mean you got everything. You got a lot of stuff, but you don't have what's really important. Inverted priorities again. In the devil's cosmic system, the frantic search for happiness from the pursuit of happiness through human experimentation is always the pursuit of a mirage. See, the devil is perfect at building mirages. Everything he does is a mirage. Because he can't ever come through with the truth. Remember, the only thing that is not a mirage is truth. And he doesn't stand for the truth. He's a liar, and he was a liar from the beginning, and he's always a liar. He's the father of lies. So if he's a liar and a father of lies, he can't ever give you happiness, because happiness comes from truth. Exclusively. You see? So it's always a mirage. It looks good, but when you get there, it ain't no good. All this results in the shrinkage of the pivot. Of course, in a client nation, as you get people doing this, it results in the shrinkage of a pivot that results in the loss of blessing from God to the client nation. So what happens is people pursue happiness in all their wrong places, and as a result, they stop pursuing truth in all the right places, and they lose the very thing they had to been the basis of their pursuing happiness. How about that? That's what's happening in our country. Christianity is the basis of the foundation of our country. And I made the case that the royal family of the Christian of the United States is the Christian church. Because we don't have a natural royal family. We are an amorphous bunch of people. Come here from all over the place. And the founders came here in search of freedom, and so that they could pursue truth. That was their agenda, and they're the ones that founded the nation, so they got the right to the Constitution. But since that, a whole lot of other people have come here over the years, and it's still a bunch of amorphous people. But up to recently, most of them have adopted the ideas that the founders had, and they have, to an extent, implemented them, and the nation has maintained the status quo as client nation and prosperity, for the most part. But now we're completely adrift from that. Christianity is persona non grata in the marketplace, which is the only source of maintaining everything we got. So all these people that are flooding in here are going to find that it's a black hole. It's a mirage. It's a mirage because the people who came here rejected the principles that made it real. So people can say that, oh, it's not anything what it should be. Well, okay, you can look in the mirror and blame why that is. What's her name? That girl out there in Minnesota, or whatever her name was harassing people about the United States not being, you know, the place that it's represented as. Well, that's her fault. And people like her and her ilk that are come here and violating the freedom that they have and using it for evil. You see? And they're not even Christian, so they got nothing. They're just dead people walking. The evidence for this occurring in our nation is the social degeneration of this nation. At the present time in our country, social degeneration appears to have the upper hand, but it can be restrained if believers stand firm in doctrine. This goes back to our idea of standing. Standing your ground. And this is a passage about that. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 to 14. Be on the alert, stand firm in the doctrine, and act like men and be strong. See, we're not supposed to be women and children. Now, women and children can act like men. How? Doctrine. Who was the strongest man in Israel when Goliath showed up across the valley? Was it all those big guys like Saul and his brothers? No, it was David. He was what? He was a teenager. He was the only man in the crowd. The rest of them were all running, like kids and women. If they weren't running for real, they were running in their heads. So the only man in that crowd was a child, by Jewish condition. You don't get to be a man until you're 20 in Judah. He was a teenager. So act like a man. Or act like men. This isn't talking to men. This is talking to Christians. Every Christian who's doctrinal is a man in God's perspective. The word for man is a nair, nobleman in the Greek. There's other words for men. But the main word for Christian men, believers, positive believers in Jesus Christ, men, women, or children, and nair. It takes the concept of the superiority of a person who has doctrinal principles and integrity. And anybody can do that. All they got to do is have the doctrine, because the doctrine is the basis of the integrity. So act as doctrinal believers and be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Okay, there you go. Right back. We're right back to integrity. By this shall all men know. I urge you, brethren, you know how the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and they have themselves devoted themselves to the ministry to the saints. So these people had set them apart to pursue the saints. I think I went too far here. But then the next verse is useful. That you may be in subjection to such men. Okay, there's the authority. And to everyone who helps and works and labors. So the point, your subjection here has to do with allowing yourself to be humbled. It goes right back to our 1 Peter principle. 1 Peter 5:5, allow yourself to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. So people willingly allow themselves to be under the authority of men, women, and children who are doctrinal and are standing their ground and serving the church. That's it. Purely based on the doctrine. That's why I said there's a complete freedom in the church. It's the only place it exists. And even there, it only exists in the spiritual realm. Spiritual realm. Ephesians 6, this is, we've noted this here a lot lately, 6:10-18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, or in the strength of His power. There's two words for power here, the strength and strength. They really mean different things. One has to do with His capacity, and the other one has to do with His implementation. So the strength of His power is one way to look at it. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So here we're up against propaganda, lies, and deceit. That's what Satan's doing. He's perverting the truth. He's distorting the truth. He's trying to pull us off guard based on his lies. He's trying to get us to compromise. Or not have the clarity of thought to stand our ground and do the right thing. You know, that's the biggest problem we've had in our country since 1993 or before. Because of the ambiguity related to our sins, or perceived sins, some of them aren't really sins, but our perception, we have this ambiguity, it's called political correctness. And so we allow dirt worshippers to have precedence over truth worshippers. That's uncalled for. You don't have clarity of thought. The World War II generation did not have any ambiguity there. They recognized who the enemy was, and they went after them, and they killed them all. Until they yelled "Uncle," which they did. But we would have kept throwing nukes at these people, and you think that would have been the end of it? Would not have been. It may have been a bit of a hiatus, but not long. We would have kept throwing nukes, and we should be doing that now. Because that's the only way you're going to fix this problem. They got to go "Uncle," and it's got to go. They got to submit to the truth, and if they won't, they have to die. That's the only way you're going to fix it. But it ain't going to happen because of this. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That's why the battle never stops. It may go on simmer for a while, but it never goes out. So it always resurrects its ugly head someplace else or in some manner or fashion. And it always resurrects its ugly head in some manner where we're weak. Because that's where we let it happen. And that's what's happened in our country. And it happens with believers. Believers get taken out in areas of weakness. They compromise with sin, and then that's where Satan can take them. Because he's got them compromised. Think about how many people get taken out because they compromise. Because people who would otherwise be in position of strength, but they have this one weakness that they succumb to. And remember, the weakness of the old sin nature. And that's exactly where Satan assaults. And that's where the self-righteous, arrogant, demonic media comes after him. And the self-righteous, demonic Democrat come after them. And pretty soon they got to what? Resign! Well, fortunately we've got a president who doesn't. He's right. Against you and you only have I sinned. You guys hit the road. You're fired. Precisely what you got to do. Is he not guilty? Doesn't matter. If he acknowledges sin to God, he's free and clear. And as long as he's got that office and no one's taking him out of it, good luck with that. He's going to be there. So, I mean, again, you have to be absolute clarity of thought. And you have to steel yourself against the demonic forces that the dark side, demonistic, Democrat people are throwing at you. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that in the evil day you having done everything, what's that mean? You have all the doctrine in your soul that you need. You've dotted every I and crossed every T with regard to your situation. And you stand there firm. And what do? You wait on God. That's what. Remember the Israelites? Remember, God led the Israelites into the cul-de-sac. That was on purpose. Pharaoh knew it. I mean, they took a wrong turn. No, they didn't take a wrong turn. They were on the road out of Egypt, okay? They hang the right. They're going down into the woods. And Pharaoh says, what are they going down here for? They're dead people. They're walking dead people because that's a dead end. It ends in the lake. You can't walk across that lake unless they got a lot of boats. I'm going to go get them. He was a dead person. That's exactly what God wanted. He'll do that with you who put you in a cul-de-sac where there's no answer. Man, you're dead-ended, baby. He's using you as bait so that he can send them after you and then he can take them out. That's somewhat about maybe what our presence being, bait. And God's using them as bait so he can take them out. Because you got to take them out. Always got to take them out. If they're left, we're back up to this world forces of invisibles, darkness, and spiritual places. And they have their seed that grows and eventually sprouts and rears its ugly head somewhere else. So stand firm, having girded your loins with truth. There you go. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. So you have truth and you're standing in it. Righteousness is application of truth. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So there's our mission. The gospel of the grace of God. God, well, that's our 2 Corinthians 5:19, right? Ambassadors for Christ, that presenting ourselves as missionaries for him so that people will recognize what God has done. And then it jumps right into 5:21. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf. So there's that's our gospel of peace. Peace with God. You know, God's the one who initiated this, and he did it on the cross. In addition, with two all, taking up the shield of faith, so there's your doctrinal repeller, with which to distinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And with prayer and petition, pray at all times. How? In the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for the saints, and pray it for me. Okay, so Paul, why? So that I can speak to make known the boldness of the mystery of the gospel. You see, so Paul was the point of the spear here. And he was advancing the gospel. And that's, again, ultimately our mission. So the laws of divine establishment are for both believer and unbeliever, and they are the basic laws of freedom that God provides to provide opportunity for evangelism, Bible teaching, and missionary activity. See, this is why we're here. People think they're here to feather their bed or their nest, build bigger houses and have faster cars and whatever, companies, all this stuff that people can get. But no. The reason we're here is to advance the Word of God in its various venues. Evangelism to the unbeliever, Bible teaching to the believer, missionary activity to nations who have not received the Word of God. So it's a larger scale type of evangelism. That's why we're here. That's our priority. That's first priority. And what is being suppressed in our country? That. There's one other piece that I didn't put in here that fits, and that's preserve the Jews. Major component of client nation activity. Provide a safe haven for the Jews in their diaspora. Because someone's got to do that, and that's another place where we're very close to not with our present president, but with the demonic Democrats we are. They hate the Jews. The laws of divine establishment balance freedom and authority. Freedom without authority is anarchy, and authority without freedom is tyranny. So here you have the tension between freedom and authority. But they don't they cannot exist without each other. Freedom requires authority to control the criminal agents, while simultaneously allowing freedom. See, that's the tension that exists. Because of what Peter said. Do not use your freedom as a cloak for evil. And government, too often, authority, does that because they're do-gooders, motivated by evil. And in the name of do-gooding, they assert authority where it shouldn't be asserted. We got a lot of that happening. A lot of problems. This, the anti-establishment unbeliever is described in Romans 1:28-32. And we'll pick up here next time. That's too big to jump take off right now. Father, we thank you for the opportunity. You provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us, as we recognize the situation we face, as well as your grace provision for it, and how it is that you're ultimately going to turn the curse into a blessing and snatch victory from the jaws of defeat at the most opportune moment in order to destroy the opposition completely, so that they can no longer wage war in any way. Help us to recall and apply this doctrine as we face those challenges you permit to come into our lives. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.